Would please be turning to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. And as you're turning there, let me go ahead and introduce our topic this morning, God's reputation. Of course, we studied this, at least most classes did, this morning in your Bible class, and so a lot of this will be familiar with us, but there are some lessons here that will be great for us to consider together this morning. Numbers 14. Just by way of background, we need to remember that Israel's disobedience before this chapter with the golden calf had happened just a few months earlier than this, and you can read the record of that in Exodus 32 through 34. More recently than that even, the children of Israel had complained at Tabor of Aaron, Numbers chapter 11. You can read about that there. Now in Numbers chapter 14, the whole nation has decided to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb because the nation has refused to conquer the land. Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron are insisting upon it, and these people hate them for it. These good men are trying to take an active role in leading the people in the way they should go, but rather than be appreciative for it, these men are hated for this. And so they literally want to kill their leaders. So God intervened, and he launched his own complaint against the Israelites, which brings us to number 14, verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And so after all of these complaints, after all of their murmuring, and now it seems that they have just reached the point, this is the straw, as you might say, that broke the camel's back, and God said, "How long will I put up with this?" His plans are to destroy the nation and begin all over with Moses. Now, had you been Moses, been in that situation, you were the one they were wanting to kill, would you have blamed him one bit? When you think about it in a human way, would you have blamed him one bit after God said, "I am going to destroy them and start all over with you"? Would you have blamed Moses one bit if he had just shrugged his shoulders and said, "All right, that's a good idea"? Humanly, would you blame him for that? Probably none of us would when we look at it in a human way. But interestingly, Moses is not looking at it in a human way. He looks at it in a different way. And friends, you're going to read one of the most beautiful exchanges between God and his humanity that you're ever going to read in the next few verses, starting with verse 13. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land that have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.'" What do we find Moses doing? We find Moses interceding, not necessarily for the people, but instead interceding for the name and reputation of Almighty God. "God, if you do this, then this is what people will think of you." Isn't that beautiful? Because in the next couple chapters, as we studied this morning in our Bible classes, people complain against Moses again. "Who do you think you are?" What beautiful things we have just read in what Moses does. It would have been so much easier for him in so many ways. So many of Moses' problems would have been taken out of the way had God followed through with his plan. But instead, Moses pleads to God, "Father, think of your reputation." He had a well-reasoned argument, a generous one, a gracious one, considering the land, the people had just wanted to put him to death. He appeals to God, "Father, think of your reputation." And so, make a long story short, God did relent, at least a little bit. He indeed did destroy this nation, but took 40 years to do it. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones, of course, that entered into this promised land of this rebellious group. So God did keep up with his plan, but instead of doing it right away, it took him 40 years to do it. So, had he begun anew with Moses, it would have taken generations to achieve the number that they were up to at this point. But here's the point I want to make as we conclude the introduction to this part. If Moses could caution the Creator of heaven and the Creator of earth about maintaining a good reputation, question, how much more so should we be concerned about our own reputations? And not just for our sake, but ultimately for the reputation of God. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. What about your reputation? Not only just for yourself, but what about your reputation as far as God is concerned? Now, before we begin with the first point, I want to make a statement here, just so we all make sure we understand. I realize, and don't get me wrong in this, that God will be who he is. And there's not a thing you can do about changing the nature of God. You're not that powerful, and neither am I. God will always be holy. God will always be perfect. God will always be love. Had God gone ahead with his original plan and destroyed them right now, yes, the Egyptians would have thought less of him, but you know what? God would have still been who he is. And so there's not a thing that you and I can do as far as who God is, his character, to change that. However, we do have a role to play in what other people think of Almighty God. Let's first start by looking at the importance of God's reputation. Then secondly, we're going to see that Jesus was concerned about his reputation. And then third, we're going to make application to you and me. What does it mean to you and me? First of all, let's think of God's reputation. In the villain of Shakespeare's Othello, he spoke the truth, the villain did, on this subject. Listen to what he said. He said, good name and man and woman, dear my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls. Did you get that? Good name or a good reputation in humanity is the jewel of their soul. Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which enriches not him and makes me poor indeed. That's great insight, isn't it? This villain in the play continues and goes ahead and he proceeds to assassinate the characters of two innocent people. It even in the play leads to the death of one of those people. And true to his insight, the villain was no better because of it. He spent time trashing the reputation of others, but it did not make him better because of it. And so reputation, obviously, is so important. But not only should we be concerned about our own reputation, we should also be concerned about the reputation of God. Keeping in mind what I said, God will be who he is, but we can affect the way others think about him. You see what I'm saying here? I want to make sure we understand that point. God will always be who he is, but by the way we live, by the way that we act, the things that we do, we can affect the way other people will think about our wonderful Father and his good name. And so we should always be concerned about the good name of God. Now, if God were concerned about his reputation as to the extent that he listened to Moses and didn't immediately destroy those people as he originally planned to do, because, as per Moses' requests and reasoning, he was concerned about his own reputation. Now, if he is concerned about his reputation, how much more so should we be concerned about his reputation? 40 years later, with a new generation of people, the Israelites were ready to take the land God had promised to their fathers, and the people of the land had already heard about them. Because God listened to Moses, because God relented, God still had his wish. Those people were still destroyed. Those people were still disinherited. But what of his name? What about his good reputation? Mark there in Numbers chapter 14 and turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Because God relented, because God listened to the prayer of Moses, because God waited, look in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Now, this is about 40 years later. Remember, the two spies go into Jericho and see Rahab, and they are hidden there by her. But I want us to see what she says now, 40 years later, about, listen to what she says. Because God listened, because God relented, because he didn't destroy them right then and there, his reputation was still intact. Joshua chapter 2, starting with verse 9. And said to the men, this is what Rahab says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. We know this. This is your land to take. It's going to be yours. That the terror of you has fallen on us. We understand, because God is on your side, we have no hope. You're going to win. You're going to conquer the land, and we have no hope against you. And that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Did you see that? All of the inhabitants of the land. Remember, as we studied this morning, that the 10 evil spies came back and said that all of the people are giants, and they're not afraid of you. We're like little bitty grasshoppers in their sight. But what does Rahab tell these spies about what the people think? All the people are faint-hearted because of you. We're scared to death. Now watch verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt. We heard of that. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So the first event, the Red Sea, had happened 40 years earlier when they crossed the Red Sea. They heard about that. The defeat of Sihon and Og were more recent. But my point is this, the Canaanites were aware of both of these great events, and because of God's reputation, they knew they were whipped before the battle even started. They knew they were beat before the first arrow flew because of God's great reputation, you see. Because God relented, his reputation remained intact, even though he still did what he promised he was going to do. And so the reason that Israel had been in the wilderness so long was not a matter of concern to the people, but instead, they knew that the power of God was just that, powerful. God's reputation had remained intact. Secondly, let's think about the reputation of Jesus Christ. And we need to notice something about here. We know our Savior. I mean, we know Jesus Christ. We know and understand that every decision he made was not for his own comfort, but for the good of you, for the good of me. And we understand that, don't we? However, I want us to notice the times that Jesus defended his reputation. Let's just think about a few of these. He denied that he was a Samaritan because the Jews hated Samaritans. They were half-breeds in their minds, good for nothing. They called them dogs. Jesus said, I'm not a Samaritan. He denied being demon-possessed and working miracles by the power of Beelzebub. He said, I'm not going to let you tell me that. He said, I'm not of the devil. He also expressed concern not only about what people were saying about him, but friends, listen to this. He also expressed concern about what people would think of him by the lives that his followers lived. Keep Numbers 14 marked, and let's go to the New Testament now and look at John 17. And we're going to begin to make the application now, and then hopefully hit it home with the conclusion. John 17, verses 20 and 21. Some people were saying things about Christ that he seemingly let go. There are some things, though, that he stood up and said, I'm not going to let you talk about me like that because you are not attacking me as a person, but you are attacking the honor of Almighty God, and I'm going to correct you for that. But look at John chapter 17, and let this sink in. John chapter 17, let's start with verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now watch verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Let that sink in. Jesus defended his own reputation. He was not going to let people say that he was something he was not. They said, I'm not of the devil, I'm of the Father. But I'm also concerned about those who are going to follow me. The way they live, God, I pray for them. That they may be so one in unity, one in purpose, be so one in me, that the world may look at these groups of people, this group of people, and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. How? By the way these followers live their lives. God, I pray for them that they may live their lives in such a way that they will honor my good name. Who's he talking about there, friends? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Father, I pray that they may be so unified that people will look at them, and because of the way they live, they will want to come to me. What a charge. What a charge that is to you. What a charge that is to me. To live my life, to live our lives collectively in such a way that people will look at us and say, I want to know the ones they're following. I want to know the one they're following. I want to know about the Christ that they serve. I want to be with them. I want me some of that. What they have, I want. What they have, I need. Something's missing in my life. Look at those people. Jesus said, I pray for them that they can live, that when people see them, they'll want to know more about me. What a charge. What a reputation to keep. Friends, listen. Jesus will always be who Jesus is. But what do people think of him when they know we as his followers are following him? When they look at us, what do they think about Jesus? Just a few points here. Galatians 5:15, we won't turn there, but it talks about biting and devouring. If we bite and devour one another, do you think people want to know more about the one we follow? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Some ways besides that that we can affect the reputation of God. 1 Peter 4:15 talks about breaking the laws of the land. We should be law-abiding citizens so that when people look at us, they'll see that we want to obey the laws of the land. What about other things? Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. This is the passage I really wanted us to see. Titus chapter 2, start with verse 11. Again, this is talking about you and me. Titus chapter 2, let's start with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, watch, his own special people, zealous for good works. You want to know what Christ's people should be? Friends, right there is a description in just a few verses. Live righteous, deny sinful lusts, be zealous for good works. Is that what people see when they look at us? Do they see Jesus as one who hates the lusts of the flesh? Do they see Jesus as one who does good for other people, whether they're in the church or outside of the church? Do they see Jesus as one who cares about other people? Do they see Jesus as compassionate for other people? Do they see Jesus as one who wants the best for other people? Here's the question, or here's the answer. If they see that in us, then they see that about Jesus. Jesus has been back up in heaven for nearly 2,000 years. We can't see him anymore in the human form. But you know what? This world can still see him in one way, by what they see in us. And so the question I want to ask here then is this. What do people think of Jesus by the way we live? Do they see people who are zealous for good works? We're not saved simply just to enjoy good fellowship and enjoy one another. Yes, that's part of it, but that's not the purpose we're saved. We are saved to save others. That's our purpose. Do people see that in us? What do they think of Jesus by the way that we live? Here's two things we've noticed this morning. Number one, God cares about his reputation. Number two, Jesus cares about his reputation. And while most of us are really concerned about our own reputation, that should not be our number one concern. Yes, that's part of it. But our number one concern should be this. How do I affect God's reputation by the way that I live my life? And then here's the application. If I come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and sing with a beautiful voice, pray with beautiful words, listen with beautiful ears and a beautiful heart, but then I go to work on Monday, and just like everybody else at the shop I work at, when something doesn't go my way, I let other people know it. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, I let everybody know that I've done it. What would God's reputation be when I act like that? Do you want to know why most of the, quote, Christian world believes that you can live any way you want Monday through Saturday, as long as you go to church on Sunday? You want to know why that is? Because God's people have made others think that God's okay with that. And you know how they did it? They lived it. Do you want to know why people look at Christians and think, you know something? I don't have to be a good parent. I don't have to put the church first in my life. I don't have to make sure that my children are putting spiritual things first in their lives. You want to know why the world thinks that Christians don't have to do that? Because so many of them aren't doing it themselves. And here's the dangerous part, friends. What we're doing is letting the world think that God's okay with that. And that is a slam against his very nature. When people look at you, what do they think of God because of you? That's a question, isn't it? When people look at you, what do they think of God because of you? There's going to be two answers. One's correct, one's false. They're either going to think, you know what? God's happy with me. I don't live faithfully. I don't live righteously. I'm not anywhere close to a Christian. But God's going to be happy with me. And you know how I know that? Because I see that person over there who calls himself a Christian. And he's no different than me. So if God accepts him, he must accept me. Or they're going to look at you and say, you know something? That person's living differently than I live. That person, I'll tell you something, in the third inning of a ball game on Wednesday night, that kid, no matter if his kid's the next up at bat, he goes and he gets his kid and he takes him to Bible study in his uniform in the middle of the week. That's different than the way I do things. That person there, when it comes to his family life, she puts everybody in that home above herself. That's different than the way I do it. That person there, he's different than me on the, and everybody else on this line. He could hit his thumb with a hammer, and he just might say, ouch, and that's it. That's different. I want to know what that person has so I can have that myself. The reputation of God. Friend, in closing, God will always be who he's going to be. But the point of this hour is this. What do people think he is because of you? It might be that you've not been living faithfully. It might be that you've been just like the person I described in here, one way on Sunday, completely different Monday through Saturday. You've been living a public, sinful life. If you've not been ashamed of sinning in public, then you ought not be ashamed to repent in public. If you'll come forward this morning and you'll say that, listen, I've not been living faithfully, and the world knows it. You might think that other people will say, ha, 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 you hypocrite, we got you. That's not going to be how it's going to be. What I think you'll see is this. You know, something I can relate to that. And I appreciate so much the courage you've given me by the courage you had to do what you did today. That's what you'll get. Or maybe you've never obeyed the Lord at all in your life. Now would be the time to do that. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you ready to live for him? Not just today, but for the rest of your life. If you'll come forward and be baptized into Christ, you can start your new life with him. And hopefully you'll think about his reputation the first thing every day when you wake up. Won't you please come while together we stand and sing this song?